Good morning. We're going to start 1 minute early. Is that okay? I hope that's okay, because I'm doing it anyway. Glad you're here today. Thanks for being here. Thanks for being a part of this body, of this church. That's the theme of the day here. We're going to talk about that in the sermon and what it means to be a part of the church, of the body of Christ, and as that plays out. And one of the ways that that's going to be playing out very practically is with our annual meeting, which is going to come up here at the end of the service. And so I'll mention a few things about that here in just a second. But first, I want to share some news with you from the call committee that has been gathering, and it is written out in your blue insert here too, so I just direct your attention to look at that. But they have been meeting these last few months and interviewed a candidate, and that candidate, some of you, many of you probably know, is Pastor Ward, who's here with us, who's been a member of the congregation for a few years now, and they voted to recommend him to you all to be our part-time associate pastor. And so I want to let you know kind of what the next few weeks are gonna look like, because one of the benefits is that Pastor Ward does know the congregation quite well, but I find also that can possibly be a trap, because we kind of then just assume that everybody knows him and that everything is good. And so what we want to do is make sure that we still give you all opportunities to get to know him and to spend some time with him. And so what's going to happen in 10 days, a week from Wednesday, on January 30th, we're going to have kind of a question and answer time, and just an opportunity for you to come to the church here and get to know Pastor Ward, ask him any questions that you might have, and I would invite you to do that. It's going to be at 6:30, like I said, next Wednesday, the 30th, and do that. That's part of actually what the process that you guys did when I came and interviewed here too a few years ago. And so I'd encourage you to take part in that if you are able to. If you aren't, feel free to grab him after the service, even today, to pepper him with all the hard questions you can think of. Is that okay? All right. And make life as hard as you can for him. Okay. This is a time now, these next few weeks, for you all to be praying specifically for him and for Marianne as they consider this and as you consider this, and to be looking for God's will, God's leading and direction in that. And then in 3 weeks, on February 10th, we're going to have just a very brief congregational meeting after the service to vote whether to extend him a call or not. And so you'll be hearing more about that in the weeks to come, but keep that in mind. And like I said, the biggest thing right now is to be in prayer for him and for our congregation as we consider him through this process and consider the Lord's leading. Want to also then just mention some things about our annual meeting. If you're able, please stick around here after the service. We'll get up. The youth are serving donuts after the service as a fundraiser. They have the Fly Convention coming up this summer, and so they are raising funds for that. So feel free to go back, grab a donut and some coffee, and chat for a few minutes, and then about 11:15 or so, 10-15 minutes after we end the service, we'll be calling people back in here to go and get going with our annual meeting. All of you are invited and welcome to be a part of that. Even if you're not a member, we welcome your participation, your presence. You have every right to voice your opinions and so forth and things like that. The only thing is that non-members are not able to vote. So that's the only stipulation there. And so keep that in mind also. But all are invited to be a part of that. There is going to be childcare. Also, there will our teenagers, our youth are volunteering their time down in the fellowship hall to watch some of the kids. And so we want to try to encourage you to do that as well, and to take advantage of that. If you really want to pay them, you can buy an expensive donut, and that will all work out in the same way. I won't go through the whole schedule, but take a look at the schedule for the week. It's a pretty normal standard schedule with everything going on. Pam is out of the office on vacation, so you're if you need help with anything, you're stuck with me this week. You'll have to get over that. And then the one other thing I'll mention is church directories are. This is the last Sunday that we're going to have those copies out on the tables in the hallway. And so if you have any additions, changes to make to your contact information, please take a look out there before you leave today and make those changes. If you're not in the church directory but would like to be, and for the record, I would would love you to be. Go out there and add your names there too, where you find some blank space. And that's maybe all I'll say about that. Any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 84. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in thy house. They are ever praising me. As we gather in God's house, we are glad. We have joy. Let's stand in joy and sing together our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Please be seated. And good morning. Welcome to St. Paul's again. For those of you who are visitors and for those of you who are not, I just really enjoy being a part of this church, being a part of this body. A thought I was struck with on Friday morning when I was at work was that that God, in his wisdom, has not allowed us to know a couple things. We don't fully realize the magnitude, the many multiple ways in which we are blessed. And we also don't realize the fullness of our sin and how sinful we truly are. If we realized either of those things, I think we would be left speechless for the rest of our lives on this side of eternity. So as we sing 10,000 Reasons, there's even more than 10,000. God has blessed us in more ways than we can count. And it's a privilege this morning to come before him and in worship. We simply rightly orient ourselves towards God as our creator, and we as the created who he has saved. So 10,000 Reasons. The words will be on the screen.
Bless the Lord. In love and your slow to anger, your need. Next song is Great is Thy Faithfulness. You can find it in your hymnal, number 559, or the words will be on the screen. Lamentations 3:22 through 23 says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness."
This last one of our three songs this morning is Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun. It's based on a classical hymn that has added a refrain, and we've done it, you know, several times here now at church, and I really enjoy this song. It reminds us that Christ is the King, God is the King, and that we continue to live out the mission of establishing his kingdom, which is not an earthly kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom built in the hearts and lives of men and women. Psalm 72:8 says, "He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth."
Jesus shall reign where the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till sun shall rise and set no more. Blessings abound where
thinking about some of the words that Hans shared earlier on in the service and about the depth of our sin, and I was reminded of kind of a quip that I have seen in different versions over time, and it talks about how our sin is far greater and far deeper than we would ever dare to admit, but God's grace and his mercy, as the confession that we're about to say says, is infinite. God's grace and mercy, his forgiveness is far greater, far more abundant than we would ever even dare to imagine. And so it's in that light, in that context, that we now join together to corporately humble ourselves and confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we need a Savior, and that in fact that Savior has come. And that's where we find our assurance and our joy and our hope and our life. And so let's do that together. You'll find our confession of sins printed in your bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. from Psalm 103, where the song 10,000 Reasons, the lyrics come from. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that God, in his infinite mercy, forgives your sins, that we find in him love that is steadfast, that is from everlasting to everlasting, that never runs out. That is the abundance of God's love for you. That is what gives us joy and hope and peace today. Amen. This time I'll call on Corey Hansen to read our scripture.
All right, our first reading today is from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 5. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 61, 1 through 5. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall rise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dresses. The second reading is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, starting with verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to them, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now became wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This ends our reading.
Let's join together, confessing our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen." You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Uh, Thank you, O Lord, for these gifts. Thank you for the generosity that you have lavished upon us to call us your children, to give us an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, God. And I thank you for the generosity that you have given us for one another as well. And I pray, God, that you would use these gifts now as a blessing in the ministry of this congregation. I pray that you would help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you have so lavishly provided for us. Bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. We just a few minutes ago confessed that we believe in the Holy Christian Church. What does that mean? That's where we are today. That's what we're going to be talking about. Let's sing about that first before the message. Hymn number 292, The Church's One Foundation, 292. Morning. Chapter 1, I'm going to read the last nine verses of the chapter, Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. I would ask, ask you to please stand with me as I read these verses once more here out of respect for God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. These are your words, Father in heaven. I am so grateful to you for your word. And I'm grateful to you, God, for the word made flesh. And I'm thankful that it is true, because your word is truth. The word made flesh is the truth. And Lord, I pray that as we study your true word now today, I ask, God, that you would open our hearts. I pray, God, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened. Show us your word today, we pray. In your name, amen. You may be seated. 'Tis the season for state addresses. Our North Dakota Governor Burgum gave his State of the State address earlier this month. For those of you who choose to cross the river on Sunday mornings to be here, your new Minnesota Governor Walz isn't planning a State of the State address this year. A new governor or president doesn't usually give such an address, and instead they give an inaugural address, which Governor Walz did a few weeks ago. Our president's State of the Union address is scheduled for a week from Tuesday, but if you've been following the news this week, you've maybe heard that people have been calling on him to postpone his address in light of the government shutdown. I read an article this week that gave a little bit of the history of the State of the Union address, and I hadn't heard a lot of that before, and it was interesting. The practice of giving a State of the Union address is outlined in the Constitution, but our third president, Thomas Jefferson, discontinued the practice of giving the address in person. He thought that it felt too much like the British monarchs giving speeches from their throne. And so he had his State of the Union addresses delivered to Congress in writing and left it at that. He started that in 1801, and that practice continued all the way until 1913, when Woodrow Wilson came to Congress in person as a way to rally support for his agenda. In many ways, that was the start of what the State of the Union address has now become. Not so much the president coming to Congress to share his vision for the next year with the legislative branch, but rather a platform for the president to speak to all the people to try to rally support. One writer gave this opinion: the current practice contributes to the people seeing the president as the central and most important figure in government rather than one office amidst three co-equal branches. It's an interesting perspective. We are in a new year here at St. Paul's, too. And a day like today brings to our mind the state of our church. We already heard this morning about the progress of our call committee to call another pastor, and a little bit later we're going to be discussing our budget, education, foreign and domestic affairs, perhaps, regarding missions, and I'll stop there making comparisons to a State of the Union address. Okay, but what is the state of our congregation? How did it go for us last year? What are our goals and objectives for the next year? This is not going to be that kind of speech, all right? For a lot of reasons, but very simply, maybe I'm a little bit like Thomas Jefferson and I don't want to be a king on my throne. That's not what the pulpit is. And I also don't want to open myself up to boos from half of you and applause from the other half. I don't like how that picture looks. What I do want you to hear today, as we think about these things, see, the church is different. Okay, the church is different than the state of our nation. What I want you to hear today is what our condition is in Christ, in his body. I want you to see today who we are in Christ and to be reminded and to know what we have in Christ, and that that isn't dependent on whether, for example, you get elected to a committee or not. And by the way, we have a couple of openings that the nominating committee wasn't able to fill for the council and for the missions committee. So be praying about that through this, okay? I would love, this is a little bit of a personal tangent, okay? I've seen this happen before where a nominating committee isn't able to fill, and then 10 names are brought at the annual meeting to fill one spot, and it becomes chaotic. Personally, I'd kind of love to see that happen. That's just me. And the reason why is simply because it means that we have people willing to step up and do these things. But the reality is that even if we do have an election today for different places and people lose, your status in Christ is not dependent on whether you are elected to a committee or not. Your place here as a Christian isn't defined by those things. Your value is not dependent on that. Whether a vote goes the way you want it to or not, or a budget item is too low or too high, we work through those things here, but we do so in love and grace and patience and confidence. We don't shut down in bitter disagreement. Because no matter what happens, we are still together in Christ with a shared hope, a shared inheritance, and a shared power. That's what our text outlines for us in these verses here. Listen to how Paul addresses these Christians in Ephesus. He just got done explaining who they are in Christ, okay? Christians in Christ are blessed. They are chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, heirs of God's riches. That's who we are. And then he says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you." The city of Ephesus at this time was likely roughly the size of Fargo-Moorhead, West Fargo, which is a large city. Especially, it was a large city at that time in history. It was a major metropolitan area. And without getting into the different cultural dynamics and specific things of what was happening in that large city and looking at that scene and that culture, this is how one pastor, Sinclair Ferguson is his name, how he describes what it was like, especially for the Ephesian Christians. He says, "The Ephesian Christians were marginalized in a pluralistic culture tolerant of many things, but not of the Christian gospel or the church which proclaimed it. Okay, do you follow that? That sounds kind of familiar to me. A culture that's tolerant of many things except the gospel or those who proclaim it. In many ways, the Ephesian Christians struggled with many of the same things that we do today. They needed encouragement, and look at how Paul does that. He reminds them of who they are in Christ and what he has done for them. With lots of other things going on and different cultural and societal pressures, Paul focuses their attention on one thing, the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ and its transforming power. Look at your faith in Jesus and your love for one another. I'm so thankful for you, he says. Spirit of gratefulness for one another. In Romans 1, we find one of the many places that Scripture describes sinful human nature. And Paul mentions there in verse 21 that there is this natural ungratefulness in the human nature. One writer described the problem of ungratefulness this way: we fail to give thanks because we do not lift our eyes to the throne from which all blessings flow. You see, when we see who we are in Christ and all that he has done for us and all the ways that he has blessed us, that's the first part of Ephesians 1. When we see that, then no matter what else is happening, we're grateful. We're grateful to God and for one another. It's the same reason why Paul could write Philippians, a book about joy, from a prison cell. Because the prison cell didn't define his joy. Christ does. And it's the same for you and I. This world can be a nasty place. That's putting it mildly, perhaps. And suffering and hardship is very real. And it can be very easy for those things to distract us. They take all our attention, and then we think we're all alone, and it's up to us to overcome, to fight through. In the case, for example, of cultural intolerance, Christ to us to win that battle, or even intolerance within Christian circles, where maybe Christ and the gospel isn't directly being attacked, but people have different ideas or opinions about things, and we get mired down in the bog of having to see our way through and win for our way. That permeates into all areas of life. I remember as a kid with my sisters, I had to be right. We had to do it my way. My way was the only right way. And sometimes examples of that were maybe a little bit silly, whether it's playing with Legos or whatever it might be. But sometimes there were more serious examples. I couldn't stand being wrong. And if I'm honest with myself, that's still a temptation. Do any of you struggle with that? Those of you who are married, for example, where being on the winning side of the battle is more important than loving your spouse. In any situation, in any dynamic and relationship that you have with anybody, is it more important for you to be right than to love your neighbor? And this is a little bit of a tangent here, but it does fit in. And I think you'll see that as we move on. For now, very simply, Paul is saying to these Ephesian Christians who are surrounded by a pagan culture and all the pressures associated with that, this is who you are in Christ. And I thank God for that, and I thank God for you. When our focus, our eyes, our attention remains on Christ, on the gospel, there is a thankfulness that permeates our lives. Even in the midst of everything else that's going on. And it fundamentally changes our whole outlook Paul here goes into this beautiful prayer that God would give them wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that they would see Christ more, that the eyes of your hearts enlightened, he says, to see three things, he writes there. The first, that you would know the hope to which he has called you. That you would see this, that you would know the hope to which he has called you. Peter describes that hope in his first book as a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, Christ's resurrection made a way for us to eternal life, even through the grave. That is the ultimate hope, and it's ours in Christ. We have eternity as Christians. You have eternity in Christ, in heaven, waiting for you because of Christ. Do you see that? Do you see that? When we realize, when the truth is revealed in our hearts, when we see that our citizenship, our identity is in Christ, that our citizenship is in heaven, that encourages us to live in this world now as those whose ultimate identity lies elsewhere. So now it's not quite so important for me to always have to be right, because my identity and my worth isn't wrapped up in whether or not I'm right 100% of the time. It's okay to be wrong, because God has been gracious to me, because he loves me, forgives me, and gives me a hope in heaven that does not disappoint. That hope changes how we live here and now. We aren't driven by fear or anger or uncertainty. Instead, we are filled with joy and peace and thankfulness, because our hope, our future, our identity is tied to the one who is imperishable. Second, Paul prays here that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In Christ, we see that we are his heirs. We are his treasured possession. We are his sons and daughters. That our home is with him. I don't know about you, but that helps me when this place lets me down. When I'm disappointed. When I could feel otherwise, like an outcast, a loner, alone. When I could despair over whatever loss I endure because this world took it from me. When we see Christ and the riches that we have in him, the home that we have in him, then I thank God for the blessings of this world. And even if I hurt for different losses in this place, I don't despair, because my ultimate worth and joy is of an eternal value that God has placed on me when he created me and when he saved me and when he purchased me. That's the value that I have in Christ, that you have in Christ. He purchased you with his own son's blood. That's the value he places on you. May you know the riches of his inheritance. Third, may your hearts be enlightened to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. I'm going to read here to the end of the text. Please listen to this. May your hearts be enlightened to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. How great is God's power in Jesus Christ? Paul says it's immeasurable. That's how great it is. It defeats death. That's how great God's power is in Jesus Christ. It gives Christ authority over all. In every age and time, over all who have ever lived and ever will, it places him as the head of the church, the body of Christ. Who's in charge here? Okay, maybe that's a little bit silly, but think about this. Who's in charge here? It's not me. Kevin is going to lead our meeting in a few minutes. It's not him either. Some say that the one who signs the checks holds all the power. It's not Becky either. Christ is the head of the church. And friends, his power is immeasurable, and our inheritance and our hope in him is assured, and that changes everything for us. A pastor friend of mine sent this out on Twitter the other day, and the context was slightly different, but it applies here. He says the church, centered, okay, eyes focused, remaining, the church centered on Christ's identity and saving work. Okay, that's the gospel. Who is Christ? What did he do? The church, centered and focused on that, he says, does not die. In the age of church programs and ministry fads where the faithful are told that we must do this or the church will lose, wither, and die, our response is simple. No. The church does not die. Individual congregations will come and go. Denominations will rise and fall. But the church, confessing Christ and preaching the gospel, is here to stay. There is no panic in the kingdom of God. Isn't that good news for us? As Christians, first and foremost, in every aspect of life, there is no panic in the kingdom of God. His gospel remains. It's good news for you today and each day. What is the state of the church? Very good is an understatement. That's the state of the church. And that will never change. No matter who's in charge or what fads come and go through the generations, I don't need to come up with some agenda to sell you on for the coming year to convince you that I've got all the answers if you just do what I say. That'd be bad news for you and me. Christ is the head of the church and has put all things under his feet. He reigns supreme, and he reigns with justice and mercy and grace. He gives good gifts that fill us with thanksgiving and joy and hope. And that remains, and it shapes then how we love one another. So we do have this meeting coming up. And the affairs of this congregation are going to be discussed, some of them voted on, and the votes might not even be unanimous. And that's okay. Because Christ is still in charge. It's possible that some, like I said earlier, might lose an election. That has nothing to do with how much God values you in Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? Or the fact that you still have a role in serving the congregation, because we are still the body. Elections don't determine who's in the body and who's not. Budget discussions might not be made your way, or decisions. We will submit to one another in love, and the gospel will still be preached next Sunday. And that's really what matters. I thank God for each and every one of you. This church, this body of believers that God has put here in this community. I thank God for each and every one of you. And I pray with Paul that our hearts would be enlightened to find rest in his hope and inheritance and power. Amen. Let's pray that together, shall we? Be thou my vision. Christ, may you be our vision. May you be what we see. May our hearts be enlightened to you. Be thou my vision, number 607. Oh, high King of heaven, our victory is won. God, we bless your name, we praise you, we magnify you for the victory that you won for us when you sent your Son to this earth to live a perfect life and to sacrifice that perfect life by his death on the cross, to go to the grave, the ultimate place of hopelessness and darkness, and to come out victorious. To make a way for us to life eternal in heaven. Oh God, we thank you. We praise you. We love you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for loving us with that everlasting, steadfast love. It amazes me that you would value us in such a way. And yet you do. God, I pray that your value on us, that the thankfulness that we have for you and the love that you have for us, the joy and the peace and the hope that you fill us with would permeate into all areas of our life. And I pray that today for each person here and even today specifically as we head into our congregational meeting, God, I pray that meeting would be ruled by your grace and love and mercy and life. God, lead and guide our decisions. I pray for your will to be done in any decisions that need to be made and any votes that are taken. Lord, we just very simply ask for your will. And we rest in that. What a wonderful place and a comfort that is to be when we know that your will reigns supreme. So lead us and guide us in that, we ask. Father, I pray for those who couldn't be here today. I know some traveling, many are dealing with the cold, some who are not feeling well either. Lord, I pray that you would bless those who aren't here. We miss them, God. We pray that you would watch over and protect and keep them safe wherever they are. I do pray for those who are hurting physically. I ask that you would bring healing to them. Lord, comfort them today and each day. Father, I thank you so much for our government leaders. I pray, God, that they would be looking to you and seeking your will too in the many decisions that they need to make at the national, the state, the local level. Father, I pray for our missionaries scattered all across the globe. I thank you for them, and I pray that you would bless them too, and that you would watch over, protect, keep them safe, and minister to them as they minister to others. Father, it is such a joy to be a part of your church. Thank you for this time together. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.